Well, this morning, as you have gathered, we have a harvest theme. We've not been able to have a harvest Thanksgiving in person. We've not been able to bring our produce to the table at the front like we normally would. And in fact, we've given money rather than tins and other produce to Caring for Life this year. Nevertheless, we are adopting a harvest theme. Now, in the New Testament times, a harvest Thanksgiving service is certainly not obligatory. But I would say there are at least two good reasons to hold one. One is it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to recognise his faithfulness and to recognise his provision, rather than simply focus on the supermarkets as though they are the giver of every food. If we're worried that children don't realise that milk comes from cows, then how much more concerned we should be that God himself seems to be banished from modern day vocabulary. It's good to recognise that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And so we are to thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. And the second good reason for us is that Shepshed is still a farming community. We have at least one less farm, of course, this year, but there are still many farms surrounding us at every point of the compass. And these farms have been farmed for generations by Shepshed families. It's still in the DNA of the village or the town. And so we turn to our theme this morning, which is Harvest's Key Ingredient. Harvest's Key Ingredient. And that's a deliberately provocative title to provoke thought. What is the key ingredient? Locally, I'm told that it's been a little bit on the poor side in terms of harvest this year because of some late rain. What's the key ingredient to a harvest? If you Google that, you'll find many key ingredients. The quality of the seed that you plant, the location where you plant, the time at which you plant, the depth at which you plant, the condition of the soil, the temperature, the right amount of sun and the right amount of shade, the distance between the seeds, the moisture, the rain, the nutrients that you feed the seeds with, and the time and the way in which you reap. They're all considered to be key ingredients. But I guess in answer to that question, what is the key ingredient, many of us would say, well, it must be the seed. And you can't have a harvest without a seed, so I entirely agree. It's a key ingredient. But you can have a seed, can't you, without a harvest? You can't have a harvest without a seed, but you can have a seed without a harvest. What is it that turns the seed into a harvest? Isn't that the key ingredient? It certainly provokes thought. Well, we're going to consider our theme this morning from one of two illustrations that the apostle uses in his first letter to the church at Corinth and chapter 3. That first illustration that we read of in verses 6 through to the beginning of verse 9, where Paul mentions planting, watering, an increase, and a field. Of course, he then goes on to talk about a building, in which he speaks about him being a master builder. He speaks of foundations and various building materials. But we're going to look at this first illustration. Now, why is the writer, the Apostle Paul, using these two illustrations? Well, he's using them to correct a misunderstanding in the church. Well, what's that misunderstanding? Well, it appears that they misunderstand the very nature of gospel ministry. They have wrongfully, immaturely, childishly, harmfully, sinfully elevated one aspect of that work, foolishly attaching themselves to it, to the seeming neglect of the key ingredient. That's why these words were written. Let me give you a brief bit of history. The Apostle Paul first visited Corinth in about AD 52. By then, of course, he's a converted man. He's become a Christian. He visits them on his second missionary journey. And, of course, he visits them with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in that way, he plants a church in Corinth. He is her spiritual father. He brought the very first seed. And it's thought that this letter, which we read this morning, was written about 5 years later. And in it, he seeks to correct a number of misunderstandings which have arisen within the church. One of the things he's addressing is the fact that it is a divided church. Let me read some words that he wrote in the first chapter, verses 10 to 12. It helps us to understand something of the party spirit that he mentions even in chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" He's dealing with a divided church. There's a party spirit. And maybe that division was partly between Gentile converts and converts out of Judaism, but it's very clearly based around allegiances to leaders. And it possibly means, "I'm of Paul, I won't listen to anyone else. I'm of Apollos, I won't listen to anyone else." And you'll notice that that issue, which he begins to mention in chapter 1, is then spoken of twice in chapter 3. And Paul simply says to the church, this attitude that you have among you is worldly. And in verse 6, he addresses the problem that they have with a picture from agriculture. And he simply says, and it's very simple, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that's the answer to their problem. If they understand that, they'll no longer be saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Here's the answer. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So, let's look firstly at two lessons we can learn from this verse. And it's their wrong focus. The first two things that we learn from this verse. Paul is saying to them that you are divided in your childish and worldly loyalties and rivalries. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What does he mean by "I planted"? Well, he means that he came to the city of Corinth in about the year AD 52. At that time, Corinth was a wealthy, magnificent city of great splendour. She was known for her commerce. She was a capital politically and intellectually. She was known for her literature, for her arts, for her luxury. But she was also notorious for her immorality. To be sexually promiscuous and unprincipled in any part of the world at this time, well, you were given the title of being a Corinthian, because it's what Corinth was particularly renowned for. Being sexually promiscuous and unprincipled. And so to this moral cesspit, says Paul, I came. And when I say I planted, I don't mean that I came along with my garden hoe and a packet of seeds. I mean that I came along with the seed, which is God's word. It's a picture I planted. I planted the seed of God's truth, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the reason why I visited you in the first place, to set forth to you the glorious truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is but one almighty and everlasting God who by the word of his power, by the breath of his mouth, created the heavens and the earth. And he's the one who made men and women in his own image. We're very special. We're different from the other creatures. We alone are made in the image of God. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all worthy of his condemnation, of the eternal flames of hell. But nevertheless, God has provided a marvellous way of salvation by which we can be saved from our sin. We can be saved from the wrath to come. And this is what he's done. He sent no one less than his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. God has become man. He's lived a perfect life. He's died upon the cross to pay the price of our sins. Now repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus. And when Paul was doing those things, he was planting. And as he planted, people were converted. It was a real joy for him. And so he can say, through my preaching, a church was planted. In a sense, I founded a church. If we'd gone on to read in verse 10 this morning, we'd have seen that he laid the foundation. And if you want to read of Paul's work in Corinth, then turn in the Bible to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and to chapter 18. That's where you'll read of how Paul planted. But then secondly, he says, Apollos watered. And if you want to read about that, it's the same chapter again, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, this time from verse 24. Now there we learn that Apollos was a Jew. He was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the scriptures. And so when Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, he means Apollos came after me. He watered. That doesn't mean he came along, of course, with his watering can. It's a picture teaching a spiritual truth. Now, Apollos was quite a man. We read that he taught accurately the things of God, that he spoke boldly in the synagogue, but that two of Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He had more to learn about the way of God. But we read that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly by showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he came along after Paul and he taught. He continued to build on the foundation which Paul had laid, but he came after him teaching the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ to this church. Apollos watered. That's what Paul's saying. I was first, I planted, Apollos came next, he watered. We taught the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your division over us, one saying I'm of Apollos, and others of you saying I'm of Paul, is foolish, childish, immature, worldly. To say, I'll only listen to Paul, or I'll listen to Apollos, and to build them up to be something they're not, is foolish. You're making us out to be competitors and rivals. You've not understood the gospel ministry. And so he takes issue with them, and he very lovingly puts them right with seven quick truths. First of all, he says, look, the ones you're boasting about, verse 5, are ministers. That means that they are servants. That means that they are like waiters at a table, or in this picture, they're like farm labourers. Now, that's not to demean those who wait at tables or those who are farm labourers, but it is to put the whole thing in perspective. You're saying, I'm of one who's a waiter at a table. I love one who's a farm labourer. In fact, secondly, they are only channels through whom you came to believe. Verse 5. In other words, both Apollos and Paul are pipes, channels, through which the water of God's glorious blessing came to the church and flowed to them. And so Paul is saying, well, magnify God and his blessing. Don't magnify the pipe, the channel, through whom you believe. He then says, thirdly, still in verse 5, well, we had different roles. God's ordaining of events was such that I was first, I planted, and Apollos came next, and he watered, as the Lord gave to each, as he assigned to each our tasks. It was the Lord who gave me the task to plant, and it was the Lord who gave to Apollos the role to water. They were both roles, they were both tasks given us by Almighty God. Fourthly, you're raising the flag for one or other of us, but verse 7, neither of us is anything, he says. That's a really stark statement, isn't it? Neither of us is anything. We are nothing. You're saying, I'm of someone who's nothing. What a foolish and childish thing. But fifthly, he says, don't divide us, because verse 8, we are one. Apollos and I are serving the same Lord. Apollos and I are sharing the same purpose. So it's crass stupidity to say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We're one in the work. And what's more, sixthly, we're not looking for a reward of popularity from one group or another from within the church. Verse 8, we'll each receive our own reward according to our labour. And that reward will be from God. That's the verdict that counts. And that won't be based on popularity or outward success or numbers, but it will be according to our labour, the faithfulness of our labour. You see, as he rounds this bit up, seventh point in verse 9, we are fellow labourers, me and Apollos, belonging to God. Well, it's true that they are cooperating with God, who himself labours. But that's not what's being said here. He's simply saying, Apollos and I, we're fellow labourers. We're labourers together. We complement each other. Planting won't succeed without watering, and watering is useless without planting. And together, we are both God's. That's the important take. You've got a terrible misunderstanding of gospel ministry if your response is, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos. It demonstrates that you're worldly, immature, sinful, and childish. That's the first two lessons from this verse. But let's move on to a third lesson, which is the right focus, and for this morning I'm calling it the key ingredient. Now there's a clue to this key ingredient from the very first verse of the letter, where Paul says, I am Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Right in that very first sentence, Paul is saying, I owe it all to God. It's all of his grace. Very interesting that in the final verse we read this morning, verse 9, there are three things. Notice them. Fellow workers, a field, and a building. And actually, in the original language, it reads that all those things are of God. That's the emphasis. Of God, fellow workers. Of God, you're a field. Of God, you're a building. It's all of God. And then notice, before we come to this illustration, verse 3. Who gave Paul and Apollos their different tasks? Well, verse 3, it's the Lord who assigned to each one their task. And what does it say of God in verse 6? Well, he's the one who gave the crucial increase. And what does it say of God in verse 7? Well, he's the one who gives the crucial increase. And if we go on to verse 10, what does it say there? Well, Paul says, it's God who gave me the grace to be a master builder. You see, Paul's focus is very, very different. Yeah, I planted, and that's important. And Apollos watered, and that's important. But God. And I wonder whether it's not significant that Paul has said four things prior to this chapter about the work of God, especially in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. You see, there he says, our message, the message we brought to you, was the wisdom of God. It was the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, we're but channels, but we come with a message, but the message is God's. And he goes on in chapter 2 to say, no eye has ever seen this message. It wasn't that Apollos and I suddenly caught sight of it, you know, of our own. He says, no ear has heard it. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. This message has come because God has revealed it by his Spirit. It wasn't something that I discovered in my own mental working out, nor Apollos either. I mean, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and he is the one who has made known what only he knew. You see, it's all of God. And he made known what he knew in his word. You see, the message is God's message revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And then he says, well, what we taught you, well, we spoke of things that have been freely given to us. We simply received them. We spoke of things that the Holy Spirit taught us from his word. They weren't our own discoveries. The Spirit who revealed them in his word taught us them from his word. And then, of course, earlier on in chapter 2, he says that when I came and preached, when I planted, remember, it was in weakness. It was in fear. It was in trembling. But my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was he, the Holy Spirit, who accompanied his truth by his own witness and gave the faith which was by that witness, not by my human arguments. And then he says, you know, these things are only received both by us and by you, by those who have received the Holy Spirit. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. As we saw earlier on, by nature we are spiritually blind and we need a work of God to open our eyes to spiritual truth and to give us spiritual life. Effectively what Paul is saying is, you're making a right song and dance about the preachers here, making comparisons and making us out to be rivals, but the truth that they bring is what the Spirit has revealed in his word. And the truth that they teach is what the Spirit taught them and is teaching you. And the preaching is in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, and the reception of what is preached is by the work of the Spirit alone, if it is to be believed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Which means that if we had time, we could go back to Acts chapter 18 this morning and see that when Paul arrived in Corinth, well, yes, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. And he persuaded both Jews and Gentiles. He planted, but it was God who gave the increase. We read in Acts chapter 18 that he testified to Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Why did he do that? Well, we read the answer in Acts 18 and verse 5. He says, because I was compelled, guess who? By the Holy Spirit. We read in that chapter that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his household. Yes, Paul planted, but make no mistake, it was God who gave the increase. We read in that chapter that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Yes, Paul was planting, but it was God who was giving the increase. He effectively says, I stayed 18 months and I planted. Yes, But it was God who gave the increase. And after I left, Apollos came and he watered. But it was still God who gave the increase. Neither the planting nor the watering are the immediate cause of the fruit and the vegetation of the spiritual harvest of souls who now come to believe in the Lord Jesus. Because neither servant had the ability to give life. Only God can cause the growth. Only God can give the increase. Only God can give life to the seed. Only God can cause the seed to put down roots and push up shoots. Both the planting and the watering will come to nothing without God. So we've learned two lessons about their wrong focus on one who was simply planting and one who was simply watering. And then we've seen what the right focus is. But God gave the increase to this planting and watering. So that leaves us this morning with our final lessons from the harvest, spiritually speaking. And first of all, of course, there is a sowing to be done. For the seed to grow and for there to be a spiritual harvest, the seed must be sown. And we're talking now of the seed, which is the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And that seed is to be sown liberally, here, there, everywhere, and it should be done by servants, by those who are humble, who know their place is simply as a waiter or as a farm labourer. You see, there's no doubt in my mind that we rely too much upon men today. We put them on pedestals. In fact, generally speaking, we're far too focused on people and what they do or do not do. And if our own conversation is only ever about either our abilities or our inabilities, or it's about the abilities or inabilities of others, then that may well be revealing a heart that is yet to be taken up by the superabundant grace of God who gives the increase. And we may need to change not simply what we think, but even the whole process of how we think. That we come to see everything in the light of God's overflowing, superabundant grace. This seed is to be sown by waiters, farm labourers, servants, by those who at best are channels, pipes, through which the water of God's gracious blessing is to flow to others, that he and his blessing will be magnified, not the pipe. This seed is to be sown by those who have different roles, as God has assigned them their different roles. It's to be sown by those who are nothing, yet one with others who are also sowing, serving the same Lord, sharing the same purpose. It's to be sown by those not looking for a reward of popularity from one group or another within the church, but by those who are content each to receive their own reward according to their labour, and to receive that reward from the one who alone really matters. They're to be fellow labourers belonging to God. And Paul here particularly has in mind those who are set aside to preach. Nevertheless, we are all witnesses and we all have very precious good news that we are to share with all that we can. It's to be sown in that way by such people. It's to be sown faithfully. It's a hard labour and it's over the long term. There's no instant results in a natural harvest, are there? There's patience required. We have to endure in the task. We have to do it in weakness and with tears, with humility, recognising that our efforts will come to absolutely zilch without the grace and the mercy of God. And in this work we are to set forth the glories, the majesty, the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners like me and like you. Friends, there's a sowing to be done, not least here in Shemshin. But then, to close, we need to recognise the decisive ingredients. There's no harvest without a seed. But what is it that turns that seed into a harvest? Well, we need to truly recognise that only God can cause the growth. Only God can give the increase. Only God can give life to the seed. Only God can cause the seed to put down roots and push up shoots. So we may need to repent, some of us, perhaps of being lazy labourers. And we may need to repent of being unfaithful servants. And we may need to repent of having a wrong focus on men and their efforts, out of perhaps arrogance and pride and a horrible man-centeredness. And then we'll certainly have to ask him in prayer to help us truly to be faithful in sowing this unique and this glorious seed, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to ask him as the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers into the harvest field. And we're to ask him and to go on asking him to give the increase which he alone can give for his glory's sake. It wasn't for nothing that in Acts chapter 6 the 12 said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two priorities which should continue to shape the church today. Well, we even hope that some of us will plant the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ where it's never been planted before. We shall certainly water, and we must. But may we do so truly, looking to him alone who can give the increase, recognising that ultimately this is a divine work. It's nothing less. So let's plant and let's water. Let's be faithful in those things, truly looking to him alone who can give the increase. And may he be pleased to give it. Amen.